Welcome to the Keys of the Kingdom with Brother Gregory of His Holy Church.
Well, welcome to Keys of the Kingdom. I'm Brother Gregory, and we're going to again talk about the Kingdom of God. And we're going to talk about trolls today and what trolls are, how they become trolls, and how we can prevent ourselves from becoming trolls. We talked about this morning, and, you know, trolls are supposedly this mythical cave-dwelling being depicted in folklore that lives under bridges or places that attacks passerbys. They seem to be kind of brutish and not very smart, but occasionally they appear in folklore as dwarves who are actually very cunning and clever and mischievous. But in modern day, the troll that we know of, when somebody says troll, except for the little dolls they see, which I can hardly imagine that that's something you want your children to play with, but I guess to each his own. But the internet troll is a person who sows discord, starting arguments, antagonizing, ridiculing other people or their ideas. And he is usually male, which I always thought was kind of interesting, but it makes perfect sense because of the personality required to be a troll. And that's a way, not that women couldn't be trolls too, but women might follow the same spirit as a troll, but they would manifest it in a different way. Generally speaking, we're just talking about general gender differences based on mostly biology, although it can also be a social construct. But they're found posting inflammatory, extraneous, off-topic messages online in communities to kind of create confusion, disrupt things. It's kind of an impulsive habit. Some people just, that's what they do. They're trolls. Of course, many of them don't call themselves trolls. They call themselves social justice warriors, or, you know, they're high intellectuals, and they're going to go out and attack people who spread false information, but they will correct everything with their information. But really, you know, and sometimes it's hard to tell at first whether you're dealing with a troll or not, because there's this troll spirit in lots of people. As a matter of fact, if somebody trolls you, you're likely to go and troll others. There's been a lot of studies on this whole recent phenomena, because this impulsive habit of emotionally hurting and harassing or molesting other people online is done by people who seemingly think that there is no immediate detrimental consequences for themselves. It's usually, according to studies, a part of somebody who has been bullied as a child, or in some, maybe bullied at work or something, and then they go out and they literally bully somebody else. It's like kind of like a werewolf. If a werewolf bites somebody, they become a werewolf. Or if a vampire bites somebody, they become a vampire. Well, I guess if a troll impulsively, emotionally hurts you, you may become a troll. So how do you prevent that? How do you become immune to trolling so that you yourself do not become a troll? Well, you have to forgive them. Forgive them. They know not what they do. I mean, literally, sometimes they know not what they do. For one thing, they are not without any immediate detrimental consequences. They just don't see the consequences, but it's there. You know, if trolling is addicting, because the reason you're trolling is because you have feelings or frustrations about being a failure, about being inadequate, or being put down by other people. And so to overcome that, you know, if they cannot have the accomplishments and accolades that they feel they deserve, they will have chaos. They will put down other people. Almost all psychologists who've studied this address the idea of being a troll as a psychopathic behavior. It's considered to be a personality disorder characterized by persistent antisocial behavior, impaired empathy and remorse, and often bold, disinhibited, egotistical traits. And some of these traits, they get really rather bizarre. I mean, they actually classify that these people who are trolls, and what they've done in some of these tests, there's been a number of them back in 2013. Actually, 2012, there was one I read, and 2013 and 2014. So it's been an ongoing thing, but a number of the tests have been sometimes just going out and surveying people who admit they're trolls, but then actually giving psychology tests to a number of people, quite a few people, and then getting them to go online and allowing them to troll or be trolled or what have you, and they observe what takes place when these people who have taken these psychology tests, and they see that people who score higher in this the tendencies of psychopathy, of disorders, will also, and who also score high in what they call cognitive empathy, are likely to become trolls. They may even develop sadist practices, and even to the point of Machiavellian traits. So they can even fall into what psychologists classify as the dark triad, where you have these three major complications of psychopathic disorders. And now that sounds all real crazy and everything like that. And well, I'm not that kind of a troll. I'm not crazy. But the reality is the extreme gives you an insight into the process, because it's easy to study the extreme. I mean, like Jeffrey Dahmer, that's the extreme. Adolf Hitler, that's the extreme. Mao Zedong, that's the extreme. Stalin, that's the extreme. But in order for Stalin to kill 20, 23 million people, or Mao to kill 60 million people, he needs lots of little Mao's out there doing what he would do himself, but can't do. I mean, killing 20 million, 30 million, 40 million people, that's a job. You're gonna need help to do that. So you need lots of other people that have that, you know. If you're going to open up Auschwitz or all the other prison camps that they had, and you're going to have totalitarian guards, you're going to have certain personalities manning the guard posts. And those personalities manning the guard posts, those guards may become like, malevolent, evil, Machiavellian, horrible, murderous prison guards. They don't grow up thinking, oh, you know, when I grow up, I want to be a prison guard in Auschwitz. You know, that's not where it starts. It starts way earlier. Maybe they were bullied, whatever. But if you put them in a position of power and control, that's where you can end up changing the individual, actually bringing out some of this psychopathy because of the situation that you put them in. And there's been numerous studies on that. One in particular, which is fairly famous, it really wasn't a study. It was more of a demonstration, and it was the standard Stanford experiment, and we can talk about that a little bit more later. But they took regular people and they put them in a position of power and a position where some didn't have power. They actually created an artificial jailhouse prison, and they put these people in there, and then they were to play these roles. And there were certain parameters that they had to do within the roles. And actually, some people went a little nuts. Actually, quite a few of them went nuts. And the people who were in the positions of being subordinate, the prisoners, they actually showed evidence of psychologically being fixed in this position of being subordinate and being less important, less valued, they identified with the role so much that even when they no longer had to do it, symptoms of that psychological positioning as a subordinate remained with the individual. And by the same token, those who were put in positions of power, they began to abuse that power and take excessive power. And actually, you know, you can go read the whole report. We won't go into all of it. But the reality is that people were changed, or seemingly changed, probably because of what was already seeded into them in their earlier life. Because nobody comes with a clean slate by the time they're 18, 20 years old. They're carrying baggage from the past. But putting them in this position of prison guard suddenly brought the worst out of them. Putting them in the position of a prisoner, they actually developed a subordinate personality. And now, this experiment took place over like 6-7 days total. And what they observed was phenomenal. And even the people, they had lots of people coming in and observing this. Almost nobody questioned some of the morality of what they were doing. Until finally, I guess the girlfriend of the guy who was the psychologist who set up the original deal, she said, you know, there's a certain moral ethical problem with even creating this situation in these people. I mean, you're actually making these people change the way they think and act. And it's like, you know, there was a program of psychologist or whatever. I'm not sure exactly what his credentials was, but he created a documentary called Push, I think it was called. And they got, I don't know, 3, 4, 5, 6 people to agree to an experiment making these videos and everything. And then they said, oh, the project was shelved. But then they actually went ahead with the project, but not known to them. And they offered him a position and a job. And I mean, they had like 60, 70 actors and one individual that they focused on that individual, trying to get that individual to start compromising some of their principles in little ways, innocent ways, you know, little white lies and stuff like that for a good cause, for the children kind of thing. And people gave in to these little things and then they upped the ante and, you know, they had, and they did this same scenario with several people. At the end of it, and this is going to sound rather bizarre, you just have to, I think you can see the whole thing online. I think it was called Push. At the end of this experiment, they had a person sitting on the edge of a building who was going to sue them, prosecute them, and they were being told that they were going to be doing jail time by all the other actors that are there. And that we have to do something or we will go to jail, et cetera, et cetera. Our lives will be ruined and somebody's going to have to go push them off, push them over the edge of the building. They actually got several of the people to go over and push the guy over the edge of the building. Now he has, unbeknownst to them, cables attached to him so that he isn't actually going to die because he's an actor too. But they don't know that. And they actually get these people within 24 hours to push a guy, commit murder. And it's astounding how you can be manipulated. So what can you guard? This was a put-up job, but the reality is we can't control the circumstances of our lives. And we can be put into all kinds of positions of power or positions of subservience. You know, we see somebody being killed and we hide, we don't call the police, we don't want to get involved. And that makes us implicit in the murder. Now, we don't think we would do that. We, of course, would all be the noble guy who would be the hero and rescuer. But the reality is everybody thinks that. Or, well, maybe not everybody thinks that, but a lot of people think that and they aren't. They don't go the noble way, like Pasha in the movie Dr. Zhivago. going to save the working class, going to bring, you know, Marxism that will say, because he didn't have much experience with Marxism. It was just a theory at that time. They didn't see the millions of people that would die from Marxism. And, of course, there's a huge number of kids being graduated from colleges now that are claiming they're Marxists and socialists. And they think that's a good thing, even though any place that you really see socialism implemented, it brings a country and a people down. I mean, you can take this all the way, although they didn't use the term socialism, all the way back to Rome, that the principles of socialism degenerate society. People knew this 150 years before Christ and wrote about it in very clear and no uncertain terms. But today, people are graduated in economics and in political science and gender studies, and they can't put this together. They think socialism is good because they don't understand the long-range effects. Well, anyway, back to trolls. So trolls are people who feel frustrated, people who are trying to do things and they feel inadequate and they feel failure, and so they go online and they put people down, and this gives them an endorphin rush that makes them feel better. And they do this because they have high scores in cognitive empathy. Cognitive empathy means you know you're hurting people, but you do it anyway, because you don't have what they call active empathy. You don't feel their pain. You just know they're in pain. Well, that's the whole point. They have to know they've defeated you, or at least imagine that they've defeated you, that they've manipulated you, that they've made you angry, that they've made you resentful, they made you afraid to even speak up. They have to feel that in order for to feel the relief from their own inadequacy. And they are compelled to go and bludgeon you on the internet. And in order to do that, you know, it increases your psychopathy the more you practice this self-indulgent trolling of other people and abusing other people. You actually are increasing the pathway to serious psychosis and psychopathy. And it may start coming out in the rest of your life. And there are people who have become trolls and actually got off the internet. I mean, took their trolling off the internet into real life. And of course, we're seeing this with, you know, people like Tucker Carlson. You know, those people actually go to his house when he's not home and harass his wife and threaten his wife. And you have congressmen and senators telling people to get in the face of people you don't like and harass them and put them down and threaten them and drive them out of, you know, restaurants and everything. And so their trolling is actually becoming a reality. And, you know, I was talking about this, you know, socialism, you know, Karl Marx was for socialism. He was for democracy. Karl Marx was for democracy because he said that led to socialism. And then he knew that socialism leads to communism. He didn't quite put everything together that communism leads to totalitarianism. And, of course, like I said, people like Polybius, the historian of historians, explain this in graphic detail that communism, socialism leads to totalitarianism and a degeneration of the people. He explained that 150 years before Christ. And of course, John the Baptist, Christ, all the apostles were not socialists. They were against socialism. They were for the kingdom of God. The kingdom of God had redistribution of wealth, but it was all through charity. It wasn't through force. If you do it through force, like socialism and communism, you have to empower somebody. You have to give them power. When you give them power, if they are people that have any inclination to trolling whatsoever, that power will corrupt them. They will become a tyrant. And they will become the mouths of tomorrow. And that's like Pasha and the Dr. Zhivago, gonna save everybody, gonna do, you know, help the the proletariat and the people and all this stuff with his utopian communism, but he became a mass murderer and was the responsible for the deaths of thousands and thousands of people. And of course, Lenin, all the Stalin, all these guys were out there killing, and they admitted they killed, and they called for the blood running in the streets. And if they could, if they had to kill another million people in order to bring about their utopia, so be it. And of course, killing does not bring about utopias. Murdering and bloodshed brings about more murder and bloodshed. Same as trolling brings about more trolling. You bully people online, and you will cause more people to have that same spirit. You're infesting them with the spirit of revenge, of getting your good feeling at the expense of others. And so this morning when we talked about this, I said the first troll was Cain. He was frustrated that the smoke of his offering went up. And of course, those are metaphors. There's no actual smoke of his offering going up. There may have been a real Cain and there may have been a real Abel, but you don't understand the altars of Cain and Abel and what they were doing. And we go to great lengths to explain what those altars were and how they operated and what they were trying to accomplish with those altars. Now, you just have to go and study that because we're not going to go into it right now. But Cain offering was not acceptable. He was plowing the Adama and, furrowing the Adama and producing an offering that was not being successful. It was not bearing the fruit. Abel was doing it a different way. He was tending flocks. Well, actually, what that is, and that's why Jesus uses the same metaphors. He says, feed my sheep. I didn't know Jesus owned sheep. Did he have sheep? Was he a shepherd? Well, no, those are metaphors. Don't get carried away. He was teaching his ministers to provide for the sheep through faith, hope, and charity. He actually commanded them. They were not to be like the governments of the other nations who exercised authority one over the other. They were to feed the sheep without exercising authority, only exercising love, which is also translated charity. Not through force. And that's what John the Baptist, everybody else was trying to do it through force to create their utopia. That's what communism, socialism, they all create their utopia by force because they're going to force the redistribution of wealth. And in order to do that, they're going to have to empower somebody. And since power, you only have so much of it. If you're giving power, if you have the power to give some of your power of choice, some of your liberty to others so they can now choose on your behalf, you have less liberty. The more power you give them, the less liberty you're going to have. You're taking on, like those people at the Stanford Project, you're taking on the position of subordinate. Now, you may not like that. You may want to rebel against it. But if you're entering into contracts and creating debt in order to get your benefits, you're going to be snared by the process, which, of course, the Bible tells us that you're going to be entangled again in the elements of the world. You're going to be snared. You're going to be made merchandise, human resources, because of your covetous practices. Proverbs tells you that if you sit and eat with a ruler, that's somebody who exercises authority one over the other, that he's going to serve you deceitful meats, and that you if you have this one purse, this socialism system, this common storehouse, you're going to run towards death. It's not going to work out. It's not going to end well. But it all begins with this little spirit of inadequacy. It's not working out for you. And you want to feel better at the expense of somebody else. You want the bad feeling to go away. And of course, that's why people go to church, to get the bad feeling to go away. But it doesn't work that way. The bad feeling goes away when the Holy Spirit comes. You're just going to have to pick up your cross. Now, what is your cross? Seeking the kingdom of God and his righteousness. The kingdom of God operates on charity, operates on faith, operates on hope. The kingdoms of the world operate on force, intimidation, fear, contract, compulsion. And what you're doing is you're giving some people the power to, both are governments. One is the government of the people, for the people, and by the people, with a group of people that were called to church. They're called out. They put certain Jesus put certain restrictions on them, and they're supposed to feed the sheep, rightly divide the bread from house to house, create a daily ministration based on pure religion. All these things are in the New Testament. It's the, you know, in the Old Testament, they don't use the word charity. In the Old Testament, they use the word free will offerings. They use tribute as a bad thing. The slothful shall be under tribute. Only the diligent shall bear rule. Well, if you want to bear rule over yourself, you don't have right to rule over your brother Abel. You have right to rule over yourself. If you want to bear that rule, you have to bear that responsibility of being the government of the people, for the people, by the people. So this is how you avoid becoming a troll, becoming a Cain, becoming a Saul. Saul was a great guy, out there fighting for justice, helping out people, protecting the weak. Great guy. Then they made him king. And then he became Machiavellian. You know, first thing he did was foolishly tax the people. He forced an offering. Before that, you know, they needed money for the army. It was a free will offering. Everybody goes and gives an offering and helps support the military. And I've given you examples how we used to do that in the world. Even England did that. Like I said, during World War I, they needed 2,000 ambulances. So what did they do? Tax the people to get it? No. They actually called, we need 2,000 mechanical ambulances. They only had horse-drawn ambulances at the beginning of World War I. Now they needed 2,000 mechanical ambulances and drivers. So where are they going to get the money to do that? People donated it. They bought donations from the people in support of the soldiers, bought 2,000 ambulances, and paid the salaries of drivers. One of those drivers was a guy known as Walt Disney. There it is. For some reason, I had the Walt, but I couldn't think of the second name because you think of Disney not as a name. Yeah, it was Walt Disney. Walt Disney was an ambulance driver during World War I. They're paid by not by wages and salaries through taxation, but through free will offerings of the people. I mean, people don't even think about those things anymore, but that's what made America great as a people. What's bringing it down is that people have become accustomed to living at the expense of others, which is what Polybius was saying. And so what that's doing is it's putting somebody in the position of power. And, you know, I talked about this. I actually didn't think of his name this morning when I was talking about it. But there was a guy, Jimmy Savile. That was the disc jockey who raised millions and millions of dollars because he was this disc jockey and was real popular on the radio and everything. And he got people to donate money for all these charities. And people thought he could do no wrong. Well, guess what? He was doing wrong all the time. Behind the scenes, he was molesting young girls, you know, in a big way, in numerous times. And there's been a lot of other guys, and now that, you know, they're bringing up, you know, the child sex trafficking rackets, and they're finding out that who's in these things, who's paying for all this. It's people in political office, judges. Why are those people doing it? Because they're addicted to power. And there's nothing more powerful than oppressing some young, innocent girl. You know, because, I mean, that's why God made woman, you know, slighter build and weaker in some ways. She's actually stronger in many other ways than man, to test the mettle of a man. And it also gives her the power to bring out the compassion of a man. This is why most of your trolls are men, is that they're usually men who, you know, and I've seen this when you talk to them and you challenge them, you know, says, my ex-girlfriend, my ex-wife, because they can't maintain a relationship. because they can't get in touch with their feminine side, which is supposed to be in their wife. and that no more twain but one. So now they're completed in each other. They're fully man, fully woman, but they're completed in each other, and they're a complementary relationship. There is no tyrannical patriarchy in the kingdom of God. Because women should obey their husbands, but only and like, and the men are to be like Christ, who gave his life for the church. Because you're supposed to love your wives as Christ loved the church. Well, if men are giving, this toxic male masculinity everybody talks about, invented the phrase women and children first. For thousands of years, men have been laying down their lives, jumping into raging rivers, fighting off unbelievable enemies to protect their families, to protect their wife and their children. They're not going around just, clubbing women over the head and creating a family. That's not the way it works. If that's what you're seeing, you've already left the plan. You need to turn around and go back and think a different way. Women have tremendous power in a marriage. Good women have a tremendous power and influence in a marriage. No less than a man. Both men and women can bring the Holy Spirit into the communion of the family, into the corporation of the family, because that's what a family is. It's the original corporation. And governments are supplanting the families. That's why Jesus says, call no man on earth father. We talked about that this morning. The government takes over the role of the father of the family and becomes the pater familias, the pater, parens patria, the father of the whole country. It's all based on these same principles of family. So this idea of trolling, going out there and putting people down and being argumentative and being off topic. I actually saw recently somebody who was a troll. I mean, he's been on that group for a long time, but he has the spirit of a troll in him. And somebody had said something that was partially incorrect, but the reason he said it was to make a point about something else. And the guy would not get off of the one little incorrect statement that he made, which was really irrelevant to the point that the guy was trying to make. Unfortunately, the guy who was trying to make it was actually using knowledge as a tool, to deal with some of his own feelings of inadequacy. We all have these feelings of inadequacy, and we're all tempted to pick of the tree of knowledge in order to give us power to prove a point, to set somebody straight, to correct something. The reality is the spiritual change has nothing to do with the tree of knowledge. Tree of knowledge is there. Knowledge is fine. Information is fine. You can't have it all. You don't come to the truth because you reasoned over there in the tree of knowledge. You come to the truth because you let it into your heart. How do you make a heart ready to receive the Holy Spirit? Well, Christ tells you, forgive others. Step up to your responsibility. If you've neglected to take care of others, take care of the ones you're with now. Be a servant, like Christ loves his wife. He loves the church like you should love your wife. You have to love other people like Christ does. You lay down your life for them. Not for a good feeling that you're going to get. Not to ease the pain. You accept the pain. You suffer. You pick up your cross. But you go out and sacrifice yourself. You lay down your life for others. That's how you get life more abundant. And that life more abundant comes from the tree of life. And the tree of life is really the Holy Spirit. And that's where life comes from. So actually, you literally, I won't give you examples of it, but you literally can have somebody who wants to be the troll, the antagonist, the attacker, the criticizer, and he is after you because you have an idea a thought that's different than his, and so he's going to now attack you. And you can win the argument simply by stepping aside and letting the Holy Spirit argue with him. You don't have to say a word. That's where the real power is at. Most people don't understand that and probably won't understand that, but we actually missed our break. So we're going to take a little break and we'll be right back to Keys of the Kingdom in a moment. So stay tuned and we'll get into the rest of the show. So welcome back to Keys of the Kingdom. So anyway, we talked about Saul. Saul was tempted with the power that the people gave him. The people should have never given him that power. They were told that if you give him that power, any king, didn't matter who, you give them that power, he's going to end up taking and taking and taking and taking and taking and taking and I think one more taking. And you go read it, 1 Samuel 8. And Samuel was supposed to tell the people to give them a heads up to warn them. So everybody's had that warning. Everybody in America had that warning at least one time. I mean, that the whole warning is written out in Thomas Paine's pamphlet, Common Sense, which people used to have to memorize in school. Now they don't even know that it exists. They come out of school and they think socialism is good, Karl Marx is good, we all should be communists. You've already lost your school system. You've lost a whole generation of people. You're going to spend 40 years in the wilderness if you last that long in order to get back. But those of you who want to turn around and go back the other way, God will run out and meet you halfway. It's like the prodigal son. We've already gone the wrong way. Most Christianity, you know, there's a lot of good things in lots of Christian churches. But you know, the definition of a lie, we talked about it this morning, is simply not the whole truth. So yeah, people can talk about Jesus and tell you this about Jesus and that about Jesus. And they can be right about everything they tell you about Jesus. But if they don't tell you about the whole Jesus, the whole church, the whole mission that Christ had, then they've told you a lie. Because you have to tell the whole truth in order to tell the truth. If you only tell part of the truth, you're telling a lie. So anyway, Saul, the first thing he did was he foolishly taxed the people. And that's what Samuel says. You've done this foolish thing, your kingdom will not stand. This goes for everybody else's kingdom, everybody else's government. If you base that government on forced offerings, your government will not stand. It will go into corruption and condemnation. It won't be far off. You know, maybe 200 years and you're done. And of course, you know, 150 years ago in America, most all welfare, education, everything was done through free will offerings. Or, you know, like schools had tuitions, Yale had tuition, Princeton had tuition. If you couldn't afford the tuition, you could go to those schools for free. No student loans, nothing. That's the way it was organized. You should read a lot of, you know, what Alex Tocqueville wrote and some of the things he wrote originally in French. So then it got translated. So you have to be careful. He talks about associations. He talks about democracy. But he's meaning something slightly different than what most people mean. But the reality is you get the gist. What made America great was this huge moral charitable system that did everything from build prisons to schools, to what have you. I mean, literally, the prisons were supported by charity, just like those ambulances in World War I. They were there because of charity. They weren't there because the government requisitioned them. It was a different mindset in the people that would do these kinds of things. And this is the heyday of America. I mean, we built America up like you wouldn't believe. And then all of a sudden, you know, we had the Civil War, and that really knocked the socks out. We were way ahead of everybody in the world. And if we had stuck with those principles, the whole world would be a different place today. You would have your utopia. Doesn't mean everybody's going to go along with this. They won't. But the fact is, you don't need a majority of people to alter the course of history. You need a small minority of people that are dedicated But dedicated to what? Oh, well, I'm dedicated to the redistribution of wealth, but only through charity, not through force. So by the same token, I'm dedicated to rid the world of trolls and their effect, or at least their effect, but not with the sword, but with the spirit of light, because trolls hate light. They, you know, supposedly it will turn them to stone if they get into the sunlight. That's one of the fairy tales about trolls, is that they cannot take the light. That's why they're hiding under bridges and hiding in dark caves. And of course, these are metaphors, but they're actually deep psychological messages from the past telling you about a certain spirit that gets into people. David faced all the same temptations as Saul. And the reality is he didn't do too bad. I mean, he started numbering the people so that they could have a draft, but he put it off. He changed his mind, and he repented of it. And he started building a stone temple, dead stone temple, you know, which would only centralize power more, which is why Christ was against the stone temple. And you got a lot of Christians wanting to build a new stone temple in Jerusalem and everything. The temple that you need to build is one made out of living stones that is based on people coming together in the tens, hundreds, and thousands. But, you know, that we need people who want to spread that message and help people. We need people to start coming together. Like I said this morning on the show, there's 15, 20 people in our county that are from the Paradise Fire, and we have people trying to contact them and help them out. Actually, my son is putting more legwork into that, and he's probably going to find a lot more time to do that because he got injured at the mill so that he was working at. But he's moving into a new job come the beginning of January, and he's already hit the ground running. And he's trying to get people to start being the government of the people, for the people, and by the people, by taking care of one another through charity, not through taxation. And you're going to need to learn that, because the taxation thing is not going to work. I mentioned this morning, and there's a vying for power in this country. Now, I think the conservatives and the liberals, or leftists and the rights, whatever you want to put them, because there's all kinds of parties now, but it's basically the Republican and Democratic Party, but there's all kinds of different... The thing is that most everybody is left of center, and righteousness is in the center. So, actually, righteousness is often a place by itself, because you don't need a left and right in righteousness, you just have righteousness. But... anyway, everybody's over there on the left side, the socialist side, the communist side, and they think that there's no other way to do it, and the reality is they're going to have to find another way to do it. So we see the one side trying to regain power, somebody who predicted way ahead of time that Trump was going to win the election, so maybe they have some insight. They said they predicted just a few days ago that Trump is the last Republican president. And so the power that the left side is seeking, they're seeking it by controlling the vote. And that's why they want all the foreigners in, because everybody in South America is a socialist to one degree or another. There's very few. There's a few. You'll find a few on PragerU from Brazil and Guatemala. They see that this is bad, but most everybody in South America elect people that will give them free stuff. That's why they elect people. So if they come into the country and start voting, guess which party they're going to vote for? Guess what party is going to take power? And there's nothing you can do about it, because all your kids are being graduated from college and they're all on the left side, or at least the vast majority of them. 90% of all your college professors are on the left side, and they're all going to be moving towards the socialism side of living at the expense of others and using force to establish their utopia. They're not going to depend on charity. And of course, now if all the churches were actually Christian churches, actually following Christ, they would be providing for one another through faith, hope, and charity in that perfect law of liberty, like the early church. But they don't. They send 90% of their people to the governments that exercise authority, which of course gives those governments more and more power. And that's where trolls take you. So you need to turn around and go the other way. Power corrupts. It not only corrupts the individual you give power to, but the individual who gives his power, his right to choose, away, he is also corrupted. He's decorrupted by a degenerative corruption. And this is why this always leads to tyranny. You know, and a democracy grants power to the electorate. Socialism grants power, also more power to government. Communism culminates in extreme power in the hands of government. And, you know, Polybius clarified that the rise of tyranny and social degeneration comes from this idea of living at the expense of others and providing benefits through force. And of course, that's what John the Baptist said, that's what Jesus said, that's what all the apostles did, and so they were doing something different. So what you need to do is something different, something not like what everybody else is doing. You need to turn around your thinking and go the other way. Either cognitive empathy needs to be overcome by this active empathy where you start feeling for others, which comes from loving your neighbor as yourself. This is Christ is giving you the keys to freedom. These are the keys to the kingdom of heaven. You have to love your neighbor as yourself. You have to actually spend energy, time, to care about others, not convince them ideologically, because they can't even cope with it. They can't even rationalize it. But they understand kindness. And if it's kindness, Christ's kindness, they will sense it just when you walk into the room. In order to do that, in order to get to that place, you have to have a certain humility. You have to realize that you have failed already, but now you can be made anew. You can be perfected in Christ and let Christ in. Let the ways of Christ in. And in order to do that, you need to forgive. You cannot be forgiven because Christ died on the cross. You're forgiven. You cannot receive the forgiveness of Christ. Christ says this. Unless you forgive, neither will his Father forgive you. You have to forgive. All the things, all the traumas done against you, you cannot do the right thing for the wrong reason and get the same results. You can only do the right thing for the right reason. And the reason you help others is because that's the command of God, to help others. Now, how you help others, who you help, you're going to need the Holy Spirit. There's no way I can tell you exactly. Sometimes you'll help somebody. Well, as a matter of fact, almost always you will help people that are not deserving of help. But to know who will receive the blessings of Christ, because this is the thing. When you really start sitting still, last night I went out and sat in a chair next to the fire, and it was way earlier than I would normally go to sleep. But I meditated for about 3 hours, just being still, not going to fix things myself, just letting God take over, and just radiated forgiveness, radiated care for others. You know, God, let me be your instrument. You know, I don't necessarily need a reward. Unfortunately, this is going to cost me. But that goes with the deal. But that's all part of picking up your cross. So these basic little principles of forgiveness and giving, sacrifice, humility, patience, love for one another, all these things are the keys to liberty under God. But he also gave you some actual physical things that you could do. He commanded his disciples, those ones that he was going to say, you know, the shepherds who were going to feed the sheep, you're going to do it like Abel. See, because Abel was doing so, he was not plowing the people. He was not forcing them to line up. He was not compelling the offerings of the people. Some people, that's the only way they'll give, is that if you force them to give. But you don't have to force them to give because you don't need them to give. Because you don't need to support everybody. You only have to make sure that maybe 10% or 5% of the population survives the days ahead. And then they will rebuild the world in the image that God intended from the beginning. Of course, everybody's not going to die. There'll still be some of the bad guys who survive as well. But the reality is what you need to do, and this is the mechanics of it. This is how the system works in the kingdom of God. Now, we know that it operates by charity. We know that it operates by the perfect law of liberty. We know it has no guarantee entitlements, but it has the hope of benefits. We know that. But what is the mechanism, the actual mechanical mechanism of that? That's the spirit. That's the fuel that flows in the kingdom of God, the government of God. But the mechanism is that you must sit down in companies of 10, small groups, small home churches, as commanded by Christ. Christ commanded that you organize in these small groups of 10, in ranks of 50, in ranks of 100. And in those groups, you seek righteousness. You seek to create a daily ministration based on pure religion. Now, I could tell you all kinds of things that we're trying to do behind the scenes and trying to organize people and all this stuff. But I'm not telling you. It's not given unto you to know. It will be given unto those to know who sit down in the tens, hundreds, and thousands. You know, I am sure the 5,000 men and their families that were there at the loaves and fishes when Christ said that you had to sit down, there were people arguing with that. There were people thinking, no, I don't want to do that. Oh, I don't want to be a part of what that sounds like, some kind of a cult. Whatever. They always have an excuse. Because we know Christ talks about people having all kinds of excuses. Well, the ones that did not sit down in the tens, hundreds, and thousands, they didn't get no loaves and fishes. And Jesus tells parables all about this. You know, the 10 virgins and, you know, the people who don't, you know, come to the wedding feast but don't put on the wedding garments. These are metaphors. If you don't do it the way Christ said to do it, you're out. You know, you may get a couple of strikes, but if you keep striking out, you're out. You they're banging on the door. Let us in, let us in, let us in. Nope, can't come in. That's a reality. That's coming for many of you who will not sit down in love and charity as Christ commanded, as the early church. How in the world do you think Paul, Barnabas, and all these apostles are moving, rightly dividing the bread from house to house? They have to know who's in what house. You know, they weren't building any cathedrals. So they didn't go and meet in the Colosseum with 5,000 people. I mean, occasionally they probably did meet out, you know, in like the festivals and stuff. But most of the time they met in home churches. But when there was a need, they knew who to give to and who not to give to. Who was worthy because they were sitting down in the tens, hundreds, and thousands. So they knew who was going to get loaves and fishes. And, you know, I don't know you. You're not with us. I don't, you know, I'm not going to stop you from not being with us. But if I have limited resources at all, I'm not giving to people who would not sit down with the intention of giving to others. You know, I might if the Holy Spirit said so, but guess what? That's why Jesus gave you these parables. Knocking. Can't come in. You know, they're out because they did not trim their wicks. And that's why you sit down, to trim your wick. Don't waste your oil. People are wasting their oil. They're wasting their youth. They're wasting their life. They're going around feeling so self-righteous that, oh, I have this belief and I have that belief. But, and anybody who comes up, you know, and that was the whole thing where I saw these trolls, and I've seen trolls for a long time, but they would not answer that simple question. They would not even go there. They did not want to discuss that. They wanted to get off that topic. They lied, you know, in several places. about themselves. And when I called them out on it, I didn't call them out a liar. I said, you know, they told me that the minister of their church was taking care of the welfare of the needy of their church. And that they were preaching that we shouldn't be going to the government benefits and everything. And I said, so give me the name of that minister, because I'd love to have him on the radio show as a guest. Dead silence. The troll does not speak. Silence was deafening because I called him out on it. His minister at the Anglican Church. I've never heard an Anglican minister anywhere. I'm not saying it's not possible. I'm hoping that many of these ministers will start to hear the gospel in their hearts and in their minds and turn around and start organizing their congregations this way. And I know they did this in the first century. People that, you know, when they're going into these synagogues and they're preaching this, sometimes they get thrown out. Sometimes they say, you know, this makes sense. And they started doing it. And that's how real Christianity grew. Where it went wrong was with Constantine. Constantine said, you know, just get baptized. You don't have to repent. I'll still support you. I'll give you millions of dollars that I took away from other people. And so that's it. That's the kingdom. So join us at preparingyou.com. Join the network. Try to find a congregation. I don't care how far away it is. Join up to it. Have phone calls. Get to know one another. And then help us find more people that are willing to hear the gospel of the kingdom and seek that kingdom of God and his righteousness. Because that's where Christ's salvation is found, is in picking up that cross. Until then, peace on your house, and may God be with you.
You have been listening to The Keys of the Kingdom with Brother Gregory of His Holy Church. For more information on the educational ministry provided by His Holy Church and Brother Gregory, including services, counseling, lectures, books, and other audio materials, please write to His Church at Summer Lake, Box 10, Summer Lake, Oregon, 97640. You can also find us on the web at www.hisholychurch.net.